It was a great day when they laid the foundation for the new temple, the temple we call the Temple of Zerubbabel, which took the place of the Temple of Solomon, prepared for by David and constructed by his son Solomon. Nothing had burned so searingly into the hearts of God's people as their first temple being desecrated and destroyed. Now the people have been away for 70 years, and their hearts were broken by many things as they were in captivity in Babylon. However, nothing hurt them so much as to realize that on the most sacred spot on earth to the Jew, there was no temple, and had not been for these 70 years. The old temple of Solomon became a heap of huddled stones as Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated Jehoiakim and the Israelites and also the kingdom of Judah and led the people of God into bondage. That haunted them throughout the entire exile. No temple, no temple, no temple. The charred ruins now had been cleared, and a dream that seemed impossible was being fulfilled because they were just about to rebuild the temple. It was a wonderful occasion for them. 70 long years they've been away. And now a remnant comes back, charged with the responsibility of rebuilding the house of God, rebuilding the temple. Their joy spilt over into shouts. And they shouted so they could be heard for much distance away as the foundation was laid. And the walls began to rise of the new temple, rising in the place of the old temple that had been destroyed some 70-odd years before. A wonderful time. Oh, there was shouting, and there was rejoicing, and the folks were so happy because the temple was being rebuilt. Some older people, however, were not as happy. The Bible says they wept. Now, why did some of the older people, the priests and Levites and some of the older people, weep? They wept because they had seen the first temple. And the second temple could in no way compare to the first temple. They, the older men, had seen the first temple, and they could not be satisfied with this smaller, less expensive, less ornamented temple that was built in its place. They thought about the old temple that cost, can you imagine, almost $5 billion to build the first temple. And then 150,000 men were hewers and carriers of stone alone in the building of the first temple. 30,000 men were sent to Lebanon just to cut down cedar trees and prepare them for usage in the first temple. There were 7,500 foremen and overseers alone in the building of the first temple. And these older people, as they saw this smaller, less elaborate temple rising, they could not shout like the young people did, for they remembered something in days gone by that far superseded and exceeded and excelled this new building that was going up. They remembered the marble pillars of the older temple that was built and the delicate carving of cherubim on those pillars. They remembered the massive rock upheld by pillars and the lovely lily work that ornamented those pillars. They recalled the massive stones and the exquisite ornaments in the temple. As they recalled the cedars of Lebanon and the interior of the old temple of pure gold, as the young people laughed and shouted for joy, the old people wept, for they remembered what used to be. They remembered what they once had. And while these people that never saw the old temple rejoiced because what they thought was something was being built, the old people cried as they remembered the unbelievable size of the old temple and the ornate flowers and the immense stone foundation and the figures of palm trees and the great cost and the elaborate utensils and the high massive arch and the precious stones gleaming midst the gold and the high walls and yet the Tyrian tapestry on every side. These older people remembered this temple, and they could not get excited about the new one. And so here comes now the time of the laying the foundation and the raising of the walls of the new temple. And the younger people, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, the new temple is being raised up. They had not seen the old one, but those who once had seen the old temple and who were there when Solomon came to pray that dedicatory prayer And the Bible says the glory of God filled the house until the priest could not even minister. Those people with their memories of yesterday could not be satisfied with the seeming counterfeit of today. Those people who had seen the first temple could not be satisfied with seeing the second temple. And they found themselves weeping while the others rejoiced. For example, this could never take its place. The old folks had seen too much. The Holy of Holies was empty. The ark had been taken, and that ark that had filled so gracefully the Holy of Holies in the first temple now has been taken. And there's no ark of the covenant in the second temple. And that's why it's hard, ladies and gentlemen, for some of us old-timers to rejoice in this modern, newfangled, so-called fundamentalism going on in America today. You see, we saw America when it was so much different than where it is now. We saw the old-fashioned America. We saw the old-time religion. We saw the mourner's benches, and we saw the tent campaigns and brush arbors. And we saw a time when there was one old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher for every 3,000 citizens in our nation. And so we see this little modern, easy-going, long-haired, hippie-like, Jesus freak-like, short-wearing, pant-wearing generation of ours that call themselves fundamental Christians. We can't rejoice as much as you can because our minds go back to the old days when prophets were prophets and men were men and women were women and America had decency and chastity and honor and fundamentalism was the majority in most of our cities. We find it somewhat difficult to rejoice. And that's why when we see professing Christians interviewed by Playboy magazine, we recall the day when nobody could even sell a Playboy magazine in America. We recall the day when a dirty, rotten magazine like that was sold between the covers of other magazines, undercover, on black market, and nobody would ever thought of having a Playboy magazine. You see, we've seen those old days, and that's why it's sort of hard for us to get used to this newfangled kind of Christianity, where a leading quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers is interviewed by Playboy magazine, and somebody asked him, why did you do it? But he said he thought that Jesus would have been interviewed by Playboy magazine if he were here. No, if Jesus were here, he'd get a whip and drive that place out of the... And I'm saying it's awful hard for us to have this milk and cider watered down. Come easy, go easy. No blood, no tears, no heartache, no burden, no mourner's bench, no separation, no decency. It's awful hard for us to get used to this modern kind of Christianity when many of us have seen what we had in days gone by. It's awful hard for us, some of us old heads, to get excited about this age when Baptist preachers call themselves fundamentalists and have an audience with the Pope and say that the Pope is one of the best Christians that he ever met. This leading Baptist preacher says, why, you see, we have a hard time rejoicing about that because we recall the days when every Baptist preacher said the Pope was the false prophet and his hierarchy was the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. I mean, the Pope hasn't changed and the hierarchy hasn't changed. There was a day when we saw real old-fashioned men of God take the revelation and explain that that hierarchy is the one of Revelation chapter 17 that someday will be the object of the coming of Christ and the condemnation and the judging hand of Almighty God. It's sort of hard for us to get used to this new brand of watered-down Christianity. We saw what happened in the old days. It's a little hard for us to get used to this new brand of Christianity where a fella can sing in a nightclub on Saturday night. And this Pat Boone kind of Christianity where you sing in a nightclub on Saturday night. And then on Sunday, you go to church and testify how good God is to you. It's hard for us to get used to that kind of stuff when we lived in a day where the only thing Christians did at nightclubs was stand up on the bar and preach the gospel and pass out gospel tracts. It's awful hard for us to get used to it. You see, so have patience with us, folks. You've not seen anything else, many of you, but blessed be God. There are many of us who've lived long enough to see when George Washington was somebody and when our country was loved, and when there was a nation, it's awful hard for us to put up with this kind of a nation
where fellas go to Canada rather than fight for their nation. Brother Al, I can recall when World War II was on, I can recall every boy that couldn't pass the physical wept his eyes out. His heart was broken. Why? He wanted to defend his country. And there was a day when you wouldn't find a bunch of hippie idiots sitting down at a ball game while the Star Spangled Banner was played. Every time I see a ball game on the television set in my motel room sometime, and they're having a Star Spangled Banner, and a bunch of turncoat Benedict Arnold rebels sit there and chew their gum with their long, shaggy hair and won't even stand up for the flag. I want to grab them and say, get up there, man! Get up! Get up! Now, right across the street over here one day, a bunch of dirty hippies were over there using the American flag to wash a car with. I got me a posse of men, a dozen men. We walked over and captured the American flag. One we used to have across the street over here where this vacant lot is now, diagonally across the street. Used to have a hippie outfit over there. I think they called it the Village Boutique or the Hell's Boat or something. And so they're over there passing out dirty literature. I mean sexy literature. Passing out four-letter words to little boys and girls walk by there. And so one night, right, we had this the wall right here. I was preaching right here. And in walked a couple of those boutiquers over there. And they walked in, and they both had on green blankets, army blankets. There was a male and a female. You can only tell because one had a beard. And they came floating in back there like a Batman and his buddy, you know, Robin. And floating in back there. Sit down right back here. I got to preaching about like I'm preaching right now. And they got up and walked out. They came back in after a while. I got to preaching hard, you know, a hell hot and a sin black and an eternity long and a Christ that's real and a salvation that is genuine. And they got mad and walked out again. Well, they came back in. And the third time is the charm for me. And so when they got up, I said, sit still! Don't you move. You come to church here. You sit still! Oh, boy, that didn't set too well with them. By the way, they didn't set too well with me either. And the next week he brought 25 of his people here from the boutique across the street. By the way, you know what? The mayor tried to close that place. He couldn't do it. The plan commission tried to close that place. They couldn't do it. City council tried to close that place. They couldn't do it. Everybody tried to close the place, and the courts wouldn't let them close it. And so, that night, after it's over, the head mogul, I mean the boy had the biggest blanket, he came up and he said, I want to talk to you with my people. Going to my office, 25 of them gathered around in my office, and the boss man said, now, he said, Reverend, he said, we've come here to tell you that if you'll do what we say, we won't cause you any trouble. And I said, buddy, you better not cause me any trouble, because there are only 25 of you and there are 5,000 of us, and not a pacifist in the entire crowd. One little boy back in the back, little fellow, I guess he's a boy, he had on a green blanket, he back about that tall. He kept going like this, just like that. All during that meeting, going like that. And so I said, after a while, I said, look, why are you doing that back there? And this guy said, cause you got soul, baby. You got soul, baby. You got soul. Wait a minute. Everybody in town, and I do have soul. What he meant was, I can get more excited about Jesus than Jane Fonda can about revolution. And so, by the way, everybody tried to close that place. Nobody could close it. One Monday morning, we're having a staff meeting over here in the chapel. And the head guy over here in this hellhole where it was called a village, not Village Boutique. What's it called? What? Village Boutique. And stay out of my preaching. And so, and you too. But the head guy, he came walking in, and I saw him walk by through a little window there in the chapel door. I saw this guy, and he walked by and looked in, and walked by again, looked in again. And so I went. I said to the staff, "Would you wait a minute, please? I want to go out." I went out there, and the guy that ran the village boutique that the mayor couldn't close, and the city council couldn't close, and the plan commission couldn't close. I said, "What is it, fella?" And he said, "I'm about to die. I'm about to die." He said, I've been over here raising hell, and you've been over here talking about Jesus and getting folks saved. And he said, I've watched you. We're passing out dirty four-letter words to little boys and girls on the street, and I've watched you out there feeding hungry people and being so nice, those little boys and girls. He said, Reverend, I'm about to die. I've been over there heading this village boutique for a while, and I'm about to die. I've got to get saved, or I'm going to die. And that morning he got saved. The next week the village boutique closed, you see. Now, forgive us if we don't get too excited about this modern Jesus freak kind of Christianity. Well, because we have memories of an old-fashioned religion that wouldn't put up with stuff like that. Forgive us if we can't get excited about long-haired hippies masquerading as dedicated Christians when we used to know about barbershops and haircuts and... what do you call hippies now? They called them tramps when we were young, and they still are. But anyway, that's why the old people couldn't get excited. Why they looked at the little piddling temple going up, that small temple, and saw the little inexpensive, unelaborate materials, and they saw what was going up where the massive old temple used to be. And while the young folks clapped their hands for joy and shouted praises to God, these older people were crying. Why? Because they hungered to see it like it used to be. They hungered to see the temple that they'd once seen. That's why some of us old-timers... We see the so-called Christian ladies exposing their thighs like the heathen world. We remember the day when the thigh of a little lady was too sacred to expose to the gazes and lustful eyes and to offer temptations to the men with wicked thoughts. That's why some of us old-timers can't get too excited about this Bible a Month movement these days, where a new version comes out every month. There's revised version one month, then the revised per version the next month, and the revised reversion the next month, and the improvised version the next month. We have a hard time getting excited about that, because we recall the day when the good old King James Bible is good enough for most everybody, you see. We can't get too excited about this modern thing. Forgive us if we don't get too excited about this religious rock music. We remember the days when that was done by heathen only. We can't get excited about it. We're not for it. We're against it. And we'll not ever quit fighting this invasion in our churches and so-called Christianity of a heathen, pagan, sensuous, Egyptian type of music that stirs the lustful passions of the minds of men and women. That's why we don't get too excited about this stress in nowadays the fundamental circles of no invitation. There's a very popular move across America headed up by a bunch of folks out in Southern California that talks about being a fundamentalist and being a born-again Christian and building a great soul-winning church, and yet give no gospel invitation whatsoever. It's awful hard for those of us who remember the old mourners' benches and brush arbors and tent campaigns and old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings. It's awful hard for us to take that newfangled kind of stuff. It's awful hard for those of us to see in this day fundamental churches promoting mixed swimming. It's hard for us to take that. We recall the days that no decent Christian ever went out stripped half naked and showed his body to the opposite sex. You say, preacher, you mean you're against mixed bathing? No, not if you wear your overcoat. I'm for it 100%. You get on some leotards and put your overcoat on over the leotards and be sure you got some britches on under that, man, and overcoat, and get in there and swim all you want to. I'm against showing your bare shoulders in public, and I'm against showing your thighs to other men, and I'm against people stripping half naked and running around on beaches. But you say, preacher, I do it modestly. You can't show your thighs modestly. No way in the world. You say, when you going to quit preaching like that? When I can't preach anymore. That's when I'm going to preach. I started 22 years ago preaching like this, and the last sermon I preach here, I'll preach the same way. And you chase me off, and I'll get me a box across the street on the parking lot, and I'll preach over there. And you folks come over and hear me, we'll start a church over there. Let the deadheads have this building here. I'm simply saying, it's awful hard for us to get excited about this watered-down, half-in, half-off, half-hot, half-cold, milk and cider kind of Christianity, when there was a day when Christianity meant something in this nation. I heard this morning, coming to church, heard Senator Biden on radio being interviewed. And he said, you know these narrow-minded people. Why, he said, anybody's narrow-minded that thinks his way is the only way to heaven. Poor, poor fella. I don't think my way is the only way to heaven. I think God's way is the only way to heaven. And Mr. Bye better get there that way. He won't get there. Somebody told me the other day about some senator got up and said, why, I'm worried about these fundamentalists talking about the Bible way being the only way to heaven. There is only one heaven, and that's the heaven mentioned in the Bible. And the Bible that tells us about it is the Bible that tells us how to get there. And it still says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's a bit hard for those of us who saw those old days to be patient. In fact, we're not going to be patient with these newfangled days. A little hard for us old-timers when we see evangelists who look like the Beatles. I mean, look at them sometime. Evangelists, turn your television set on sometime and watch some of these people masquerading as gospel preachers. Look like Shirley Temple. Any real man want to flirt with some of those babies on television? These men, so-called men preachers with Shirley Temple hairstyles. You say, why do you get so excited? Because many of us can recall the days when old-fashioned evangelists went up and down every countryside in this nation, and they preached on hell on Monday night, and judgment on Tuesday night, and heaven on Wednesday night, and being born again on Thursday night, and getting right with God on Friday night, and crossing the deadline on Saturday night, and the power of the Holy Ghost fell. We knew those old fellas. We heard those old leather-lunged men proclaim a message that rang clear. It's hard for us to get used to these little shaggy-headed fellas with their white sport coats and alligator shoes and suede breeches. It's awful hard, and long shaggy hair. It's awful hard for to get you. And don't get upset with us. We just saw something better back yonder in the old fashioned days. It's awful hard for those of us who are old timers when we hear terms like Religious Emphases Week. Several came forward and made a commitment to Christ. It's awful hard for us to get used to that. When we were kids, it was saved, born again, right with God, going to hell, repent or perish. It's hard for us to get rid of this newfangled mess we have nowadays. I understand these old settlers who couldn't quite understand the new temple. I understand it. They saw the old temple. They saw those massive pillars. They saw that interior overlaid with pure gold. They saw that high arch and the tapestry from Syria that was high, and the precious stone gleaming midst the gold. And they saw that old temple. And now they saw this little new upstart being raised up, and they said, we just can't help but cry. And I want to tell you something, folks. This modern substitute for Christianity is not the Christianity of this book. And the way I'm preaching right now is the way every Baptist preacher preached 35, 40 years ago, and every Nazarene preacher preached 35, 40 years ago, and every Church of God preacher preached 35, 40 years ago, and every Wesleyan preacher preached 35, 40 years ago. Back to the Bible, and back to God, back to the pathway our fathers have trod, back to believing and living the Word, back to the Bible and God. That's what we used to know in this country. And it was the day when preaching like this didn't shock me. We have folks tonight in this room. They'll lose to 20 years growth tonight. We have visitors tonight. They won't be able to talk. They'll be like Zacharias of old. They'll be dumb. If you don't like what I'm preaching, you are dumb. Not the kind of dumb they are, but the kind of dumb they are. They are. It's awful hard for those of us old settlers to stand up or to turn our radio on and hear a leading evangelist in America who claims to be a fundamental preacher say he doesn't know that hell has fire. Then it's awful hard for us to take that. When we grew up in an age where the time of evangelists preach on hell, you could hear the flames crackling while the old men preach. I was preaching in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Sunday School Convention. I like to go there where the heathen are as often as I can. And,
amen!
And I am preaching there in the city auditorium in the Coliseum place where all the big meetings and conventions are. And a fellow right before me preached. I did not know what kind of meeting it was. I wish I'd checked it out before I went. But anyway, he stood, and with his eloquence, a preacher, he pastor said, "We do not know that hell has fire." He said, "Hell may be being marooned on some island of the sea away from God." If you go to seminary long enough, you can say God instead of God. And he said, "We don't know that hell has fire. Hell may be flying in space alone some way without the presence of God. We don't know that hell has fire. It may be marooned on some planet out in space somewhere away from God. We do not know that hell has fire." I stood to speak. Nobody there knew me hardly, and I was a lonely creature, but I said I'd like to say a few words before I preached to the brother who preceded me. I said, "Sir, you said you didn't know that hell has fire or not." I said, "I can help you find out." And he said, "Well, good. How?" I said, "Get you a Bible and read it, and you'll find out." My Bible says the wicked should be turned into hell and all those who forget God. My Bible said, "Then should it say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's awful hard for us old-timers who used to hear that kind of preaching to get used to this watered-down, pussyfoot, near-tickling, back-scratching, nickel-nipping, penny-pinching, soft-soaping, pink-tea lemonade counterfeit of the day. We used to shout about it, about religious awakening in America. We don't need religious awakening. We need repentance and revival in America. It's awful hard for some of us old-timers to put up with. We hear about the power of positive thinking. And these skirt-wearing men stand up. We didn't hear anything about the power of positive thinking. We were kids. It's the power of Pentecost, what we heard about. We're youngsters. It's hard for us old-timers to see and hear this glamorized Hollywood-like Christian music nowadays. Where when you sing a song, how about this one right here? When you when you sing a song, you do it like this, you know. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear this burden alone." It's all hard for us to put up with that. When the kind of special music that we used to know. The kind of special music we used to know was when a sincere singer like Ed Wober, Carol Lale, or Ray Bordway stood up here and asked God to bless the people through them, and they sang the praises of God, and sometimes some would cry while they'd sing, and they sometimes whanged a little bit, and sometimes they didn't know exactly like Brother Bordway does, you know, the tune, but nevertheless, they loved God, and it's awful hard for us to get used to this newfangled kind of mess. You buy tickets to go hear gospel singers sing. Kind of singers we used to know, they'd be willing to pay to get to sing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned about padding the coffers of a bunch of showmen who are using the gospel to get some money. I'm concerned about the sincere, warm-hearted, blood-washed, redeemed, born-again people who sing the glory and praise of Almighty God and not entertain like a Johnny Carson show. I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, you won't like it here. We need the room anyway. It's awful hard for some of us old-timers see children running parents. It's awful hard for us to get along with this new generation when we grew up in a generation where Dad sat at the end of the table and he was the king. I mean, Dad got the bacon first. And everybody else got whatever was left. Dad wanted all the bacon. Everybody's glad for Dad to get all the bacon. When Dad snapped his finger, everybody stood at attention. That includes Mama. Now we've got a bunch of henpecked men run a bunch of bossy wives who run a bunch of bossy kids. I get so tired of people saying, "Brother Howe, would you pray for me that I can control my kids?" No. Bring them by the office, but I'll control them. Yeah. Some of you new folks haven't heard this story, but I was flying from Tampa, Florida one day, and a little old black kid was across. It could have been white or maroon or chartreuse, but it happened to be black. The little kid was like all black kids are, incorrigible. Where's that amen coming from? Where'd it go to? This little boy, about 2 or 3 years old, he nobody on the plane could do anything. I was trying to study for a sermon. Nobody could think. His mother tried everything. She bribed him with everything from a trip to Disneyland to a carton of Coca-Cola. She tried it all. She tried chewing gum. He tried ice cream from the stewardess. She tried candy. She tried mint. She tried Coca-Cola. She tried everything there was to try. And the kid kept screaming. Well, I was sitting over here, plane going that way, sort of, air over here. Everybody on the plane was exasperated. Which is a Greek word, means fed up. So I looked over and I said, "Ma'am, would you like me to quieten that boy?" She said, "What would you do?" And I said, "I didn't mention what I'd do. I said, I'll just quieten the boy for you." I'm going to quieten him. She said, "No, thank you." Little boy raised all kinds of Billy about another 30 minutes. And she said, "Mister," she said, "is that offer still available?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." She said, "Go ahead." I said, "Okay, you start, but just looking out the window. That's all you've got to do. Just look out the window." Little boy was crying and screaming and hollering, throwing a fit. And boy, when everything got quiet in the plane besides him, I looked over and said, "Hell!" He looked over at me, and I looked at him. And he said to himself, "Never man spake like that man spake." And I said to himself, "You better know it, buddy." And he looked at me again. He said, "He speaks as one who has authority." And I said, "Yes, and I got more than authority." That little boy sat there for an hour and a half, 90 blessed minutes, maybe 2 hours. He didn't move anything but his head. And not much of that. He just moved his eyes mainly. About every 5 minutes, he'd just do like this. Those little white eyes, big as silver dollars. They'd just go like this. You say, "Brother, huh? Pray that I can control my kid. Did you ever try locking him up?" These little pink commies coming out of these heathen universities posing as young folks, listen to me, posing as welfare workers. God pity every one of them. That's what destroying our country. Mr. Spock and his garbage shovel down dust by way of a heathen university onto some welfare workers that need to hear what God's... Listen, brother, you say what you want to say about our method, but the heathen... the heathen method's not working. This week, a lady called me representing the courts. And she said, "We've got a boy, Reverend, that we can't do anything with. We thought maybe you would know." Now listen to me. She said, "We sent that boy to every home we have." She said, "We have exhausted it." Why, she said, "One home, $16,000 a year." She said, "He escapes." She said, "We tried Brother Olaf's home for one of our girls, and it completely transformed her. And I helped to pay for the expenses of that mother at the recommendation of the courts of our area to take that son to a fundamental boys' home down south where they'll take this old book and cram it down his throat and take a paddle and whack it across part of him. And it's awful hard for us old-timers to put up this newfangled stuff. It's awful hard for those of us to watch these charismatic TV personalities who wear more makeup than Hollywood harlots do. And then we remember the old-fashioned charismatic Pentecostals. You always could tell them because they had their hair in a bun on the back of their head, slicked back, just like that, and tied in a bun on the back of their head. And they all had dresses down to their ankles and had their dresses buttoned up the top like that. And they all had a funny look on their faces and they'd walk like that. You know, when you've seen those old-fashioned charismatics, this new generation of Bob Hope-ish people just don't move you very much. You understand, don't you, that a sermon like this could go on and on and on and on. You understand that? I mean, there's just a heap of stuff. It's awful hard for us. We see these women, ladies, whatever they are, promoting ERA. ERA. It's awful hard for us to take that kind of stuff, and we remember old-fashioned mothers and old-fashioned women. I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. Remember that? I didn't know it. Huh? She sang it. She was the girl and the only girl that dad ever had. Dear old-fashioned girl with eyes so blue, never did love nobody else but you. I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. Yeah, that's the old-fashioned kind. Their fingers didn't fit cigarettes. Their hands didn't fit liquor bottles and martinis. You see, it's awful hard, some of us, remember that, to understand how people can be chosen Miss America and at their acceptance speech after they've showed off their bodies like a hog does at the county fair, stand up and say what Jesus means to me. But if Jesus means to you, honey, put some clothes on the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look like a child of God. You say, Brother Howes, I came as a visitor, and I'll have you know I'm not coming back in here anymore. That's why I'm plucking your tail feathers while you're here. You need what I've got to say. And there was a day, bless God, when you didn't have any choice. If you went to a Baptist church, you've got what I'm preaching tonight. It's awful hard for those of us who read cursing and filth in the newspapers to take it when we recall the days when you couldn't even use the word D-A-M-N in a newspaper. It's awful hard for us when we turn on the radio, on television program, radio programs, cursing. Why in the sport page just now, they'll put G-O-D-D-A-M right in the sport pages. It's awful hard for some of us to take that. Remember the days when if anybody cursed at all and there was a female within hearing distance, he always tipped his hat and apologized, ma'am. It's awful hard for us. We read about Playboy and Penthouse being for sale at corner drugstores. Well, I can recall when, remember those stories, True Story? Magazines called True Story? Man, those things would be gospel tracts these days. We thought those were so wicked. Man, my mama's burned many of them. See, my sister had stacks of them. I can recall many times my sister reading that while I was in the Blessed Word. A little hard for us. See these dried-eyed preachers talking like lectures would talk. It's awful hard for us to get used to that. We can recall the old days when the Jeremiahs wept as they warned the people of coming judgment. I was thinking last night about an old preacher we had down in Texas when I was a young man named Bill Harrod.
old Bill Harrod, he went out in West Dallas, the meanest part of Dallas, poorest part of Dallas. I mean, it was the ghetto of Dallas. I mean, you didn't drive down through West Dallas unless you were armed. Old Bill Harrod went out there and started the church. Boy, he's mean as the devil. Old Bill Harrod, he didn't know cussing is wrong until they'd been saved for 6 months. And and the people came to hear him preach. When he cussed, when he preached, they didn't know it was wrong. And old Bill Harrod's preaching a revival meeting out there in West Dallas. I mean, he stirred that crowd up. Good night. Lady one night came and said, Brother Harrod, my husband's been beating me, coming in drunk late at night, and alcoholic, and he beats me, and I'm bloody, and he won't let me come to church. She said, pray for him. They have a tent revival. She said, he's out there sitting on the fender of our car tonight. Said, pray for him. Old Bill Harrod got up that night, announced his sermon. He didn't study. In those days, old Bill didn't know you're supposed to study. He thought you're supposed to raise, heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devils. That's all he thought you're supposed to. Old Bill Harrod stood up that night. He said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Why men beat their wives and come in drunk and stay out all night long and come to tent campaigns and sit on car fenders are going to hell if they don't get born again. Very tactful sort of a preacher. You know, that old rascal came back the next night, got off the fender and leaned against the post of the tent back in the back. Old Bill Harrod said, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching on the subject why men that beat their wives stay out all night and get drunk and come to tent revival and sit one night on the fender and next night lean against a post in the back are going to hell if they don't get born again. Next night, the fellow sitting back on the back row, Bill Harrod said, folks, I'm preaching tonight on why men that beat their wives and get drunk and come in late at night and sit on a car fender one night, lean against a post in the back the next night, and sit on the back row the next night, going to go to hell if they don't get born again. Next night, the fellow was sitting on the front row. Old Bill Harrod said, now the topic of my message tonight is why men that beat their wives and get drunk and stay out all night and sit on car fenders one night against the post the next night, back row the next night, front row the next night, why you're going to hell, you don't get born again. The old fellow began to tremble and came, fell on his face and got converted and got born again. Now, I'm not saying that's the way you ought to do it, men. But it is awful hard for those of us that knew those kind of preachers to be satisfied with these little robe-wearing fellows, possibility thinking, who? Come out. I won't make a butter come. That old dog never treat a coon. You see, that's why we have a hard time putting up with that kind of stuff. There's a temple today. That temple's your body. Magnificently made. All the cedars of Lebanon of that first temple. All the solid gold that overlaid the interior. All the massive stones and high arches and Tyrian tapestry. All the precious stones that gleam amidst the gold cannot compare in their magnificence to this thing we call the human body, which Apostle Paul says is the temple of the Holy Spirit in our day. It's magnificently made. It's one of my jobs to try to keep your temples beautiful. It's my job to wave the flag and say you are a temple. Keep it pure. My job to build a church and schools and try to train people to come out to you and say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't profane the temple. I know how the Jews felt as they saw the temple level. I know how they felt. I too have seen some temples leveled. I too have seen some young people and older people magnificently constructed, whose hearts became the holy of holies of God's Shekinah glory, where the Holy Spirit did live.
I've seen them build great Christian lives and testimonies, and then all of a sudden go into sin, and the temple was leveled. Destruction came, profane things came into the temple. I know how the Jews felt who lived with their memories of the temple days, for I know many people that once sat in these pews as temples of the Holy Spirit, whose bodies now have been given to the evil one, and whose bodies are simply rubbish compared to what they used to be when the Shekinah glory dwelt in the holy place. I know how they felt when they prayed for its rebuilding, as I pray for God to reach down and rebuild. Many lives are being ruined in this church. I know how they felt when they spent a lifetime building and seeing it grow, and then all of a sudden saw it torn down by the evil one. You see, young people, it's hard to remember what we were, how our country was, and to see how far we've come, and to see, realize, and know what it will be. Ladies and gentlemen, if this country, and if fundamentalism in this country deteriorates as much in the next 25 years as it has in the last 25 years, your kids and my kids will have to drive thousands of miles to hear one preacher talk about anything that's wrong. Well, folks, I was flying to Alaska. Sit down beside a fellow who had one martini after the other, holding one in his hand. And I said, "Sir, my name is Jack Hiles." He dropped his martini. "Why," he said, "you're my favorite preacher." And the fellow, there he was, a born-again Christian. Why, a leading evangelist, one of the most famous this world's ever had. Said he can't prove that social drinking is wrong. I can. Can you imagine any evangelist saying 35, 40 years ago social drinking was okay? Can you imagine that? You said, "Brother Hiles, you're preaching against these evangelists." "I'd preach against my mama. She said that." September 24th, 1966, I knelt in the basement of our parsonage and promised God I'd give the rest of my life to try to make this country worth living in for our kids. I made a vow to God that's as holy as the vow that I made when I came to Christ, that I'd give myself to pastor this church, and what few days I could take off, I'd go and cover the length and breadth of this country and try to stir God's men. And now for these going on 16 years, I've not taken a day off. I've trudged my body when it didn't feel like trudging, taxed my old voice when it didn't feel like being taxed, and now my number of sermons has passed 32,000 in this ministry. I know the airports in this nation better than I know the streets in the town where I live. I wake up so often, wonder where I am. A few years ago, I slept in one bed on Monday night in one state, another bed Tuesday night in another state, and stayed here Wednesday night, and then went Thursday night and preached somewhere in another state. Four different beds, four different states, four different nights. Middle of the night, I woke up to use the washroom, and I got out of bed and forgot where I was. And I got thinking, now, which is this, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? Standing there, you know what I mean, standing there, wondering which way the washroom is. Well, last night, you went toward the end of the bed, turned right. That's where the washroom was. So I thought it was Tuesday night instead of Thursday night. And so I took off past the bed, turned right. My eyes were shut. I never opened my eyes because I don't want to wake up. And so I took off toward the right. And why open your eyes, dummy? If it's dark anyhow, you can't see anything. So I turned right, but it was wrong because that restroom was to the left. Had a little luggage case there at the end of the bed, and I fell over the luggage case. As I was falling, I grabbed for something. All I could find was the cover, and I rolled over in the cover. There I was in the cover, my head all wound up in the cover, rolling around on the floor trying to find a hole in the crazy blanket. And finally, I sat up as best I could and covered completely, gift-wrapped by the stuff. And I thought, who am I? And where am I? That's been my life for these years. But I'm convinced as I am, as much as I am, that I'm standing behind this piece of wood tonight. The kind of preaching you heard behind this pulpit is the only hope this nation's got.
I've gone up and down this country, and I'll be honest with you. My shoulders are more drooped than they were. And my voice is more near gone than it was. And I've been fully aware of the fact that I was cutting years off the end of my life. I've been fully aware of that. On purpose, I've done it. If you let an old man be vain just for a few minutes, I'll say this to the praise and glory of God. You'll have a tough time finding any neighborhood in this country that hasn't been influenced by the ministry of this work right here in these years. You travel the country like Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd told me, he said, the only vestige I see in America of real revival is the work of the First Baptist Church of Hammond and Brother Howes' conferences across the country. You say, why do you do it, preacher? I'd like to go see the boys play every football game. I'd like to be on the front row at all the basketball games our high school plays. My son David started 64 games at Hammond Baptist High School. He wasn't good enough to start, but he has a name that the coach liked. Hiles. And the coach liked to eat, too. And no, but David played 64 games. I didn't see the tip-off of one of those 64 games. I wept in many a hotel room while the games were going on. You see, you don't love your young people. That's why I'm gone, because I love my young people. I long to see you young people have a country that we knew. I'd love to see the nation that we once knew come again for our kids. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Either our hearts speak high with joy. Ah, let's live His glorious word. Faith of our fathers living still, we will be true to Thee to death. And that's why, while the young people laugh and shout, sometimes the old people cry and weep. Our Heavenly Father, I pray You'd bless this message, a little unique perhaps, but I pray You'd bless it. Some of our young folks tonight ought to appreciate their preacher enough to get right with God, nothing else. Some of our young folks tonight ought to realize that soon some of us old-timers are going to pass off the scene. Somebody's got to carry the ball. Somebody's got to lift high the banner.